This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week. And again, we count it our joy and our privilege to be able to come into your homes and spend this time with you. Again, we do want to take time to thank you. Some of the new listeners that have written said this is the first time we have written concerning the broadcast. And thank you so much, and some very nice comments. So we just want to say thank you for taking time to write. We're always gracious and very glad to receive your letters. We're continuing now in our Bible study over here in the great book here of 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter here, we're over here now to the fourth chapter in the section here that we've entitled Suffering for the Lord. And you know, when we get saved, we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know, sometimes we're led to believe that, well, all of our troubles are over and we're just going to sail through here and not have a problem from here on out. Well, there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Because even though Satan cannot claim your soul to hell, he can surely claim your life and try to influence you so that you make a disgrace out of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you ruin your life, even though you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. Christ will never go back on his word that you'll never perish but have eternal life. But then Satan attacks us, and he walks around. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says that, Satan, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we're told in verse 7 of the same chapter that we are to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. So in this section here, we're over here now to verses 15 and 16, and we'll read them and just follow along with us here. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, in verses, if you'll recall, in verses 12 to 14, we were given the positive. That is, suffering for righteous living in the name of Christ. Now, in verse 15, we have the negative. No Christian is to suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. These are the works of the old nature of the flesh. And just because we're a Christian, we still have the old nature to contend with. You see, the Christian now has a new nature, that's the Holy Spirit, which when followed will starve the old nature to death. That doesn't mean that he will die completely and never stop trying to exercise his will upon the Christian, because this old sin nature that we have will be with us until the rapture. But in Romans chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul writing to the Romans and to every Christian says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, notice the progression of sin, which eventually involves the whole body. First of all, sin begins somewhere, and with the Christian, it is when he becomes lazy in the Lord's business and active in everybody else's. This laziness leads into evil doing, which begins with slander of a person's character. Then, as the flesh is pursued, stealing robs a person's property, and finally is consummated in murder, the loss of a person's life. And you know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Word of God says and tells us here, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, God does. But some of the nicest people that you've ever met, and you'll be around them for a while, you know, and they'll just seem as sweet and nice, and then maybe you're around at a time when they're caught off guard. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, will that temper ever fly? Or will they ever say something very cunning? And then pretty soon you'll find out that all the hatred comes out. We had a young man in our Bible Institute. And he had came, did very good in the Bible Institute. And then as time went on, we invited him to church and so forth. And he came along with another relative a Sunday. And you know, when the relatives found out that he had attended our church, do you know, he said, I've never seen such a change in them. And literally just hated our church and so forth, and began to badmouth me and began to badmouth the church and everything else. And yet they've never been there. And he said, you know, I thought these were nice people. But then the other side of these people come out when it come that you didn't go to their church, and this is the church they were raised in, and they begin to badmouth the church and begin to badmouth me and everything else. And yet he was totally shocked. And they're doing everything to try to keep him from going to what church he wants to go to, you see. But the other side of these people really come out. But it took something to bring it out, you know. But their hatred was there all the time. But it just took the right circumstances in order to bring it out. Now, we find out here that these actions cover the heart, they cover the eyes, they cover the mouth and the hands, and God wants us to use all of these for him. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, says, "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, we're going to use a little comparison here, because we find out in Galatians that the Word of God tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit. And it is. Every Christian has this battle. The minute you trust Jesus Christ, you have the greatest peace you've ever had, knowing that I have a home in heaven. But then, a day or two later, you find out, you know what, I thought I would never have a desire to sin again, you know. And some of your Pentecostals project that until you get to know some of them, find out they do sin. And I had one man tell me, he said, because his wife had tried to get him to go to church and so forth, and I went to visit him, and oh boy, he said, I'll tell you one way, she's one way at church, and she's one way around other people, but buddy, when she's at home with me, she's an entirely different person. Well, that's the old flesh, you know, if she's even saved, I don't know. But he was just describing that, and he said, I wouldn't go to that church for nothing. And because she's living a double life, you know. But anyway, the old nature that we have, we're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, we contrast the two here. First of all, we'll take the flesh. What about the mouth, since this covers us here? The mouth. Well, the flesh says, be a busybody in other men's manners. Matters. Notice in verse 15, let's read it again here. It says here, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, if we're a busybody in other men's matters and we're a Christian, this is the old flesh controlling us, and it's actually quenching the Holy Spirit. But now, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, then here's what we'll do, as Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, let's move on to the flesh. What does the eyes do? Well, the eyes, an evildoer, which is the result of lust. That's what the eyes does in 1 John 2:16. The love of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But in Luke, we find the Spirit. In Luke chapter 2, verse 30, Simeon said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, our eyes direct our body, and the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now we come down to the hands. Now, concerning the old flesh now, a thief, the hands, a thief is a result of following the lust of the flesh. That's what we become. We can steal. But we find out, if we follow the Spirit, Ephesians 4:28 says, the Spirit's yearning is, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. I seen a program the other night on television, and they were doing a documentary, and anyway, this fellow was, I don't know what he was doing over there, but he was over there. And anyway, we watched it, and he was over in Tokyo, Japan. And they were filming him and so forth, and he was walking down the streets early hours of the morning. He said, there's nothing to worry about here. There's hardly any crime over here in Tokyo, Japan. Now, he didn't say why, but evidently it's because you got some punishment over there or something, I suppose. But anyway, he said there's hardly any crime there. You know, I wonder if the Senate and the Congress would ever take and send some representatives over to Tokyo, Japan, and find out what they do so they don't have crime. Well, he said, you know, this man couldn't do this down in Minneapolis. He couldn't do it in Tampa, Florida. He couldn't do it in Miami, Florida. He couldn't do it in New York, Chicago. But in Tokyo, Japan, he said, there's nothing to fear. There's hardly any crime here whatsoever. So let's go on. Now, concerning the heart, murder is an acquired characteristic of our first birth. The old flesh, which can erupt at any time. Notice this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And again in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every Christian has this old nature. Every Christian is as capable of doing anything that a lost man can do. But let's see over here now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, if we obey the flesh, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, or the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, we follow the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to do. Now, we find out this is the will of God, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, and be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we follow the Spirit's influence, then we will never be guilty of those acts that we've mentioned here in verse 15. Let me read them again. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now let's go on here in verse 16. In verse 16, let's read here. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, on his behalf. You find out here in verse 16 that we have God's children bearing Christ's name and known as Christians. Now, the word Christian appears only two other places in the New Testament. It appears in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and also in chapter 26 here in verse 28. You see, when Christ returns to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years and he puts all authority under his feet, then I will not be ashamed of him in his presence. Shouldn't I now confess him before men as his faithful ambassador? Yes, we find out in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, the Lord Jesus himself promised that whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And you know what? I want to say something here because we have some Christians so deceived. And really, they use this as a cop-out for not witnessing for Christ. I remember some time back, quite a while back, I talked to a man. He goes to church. And I said, have you been witnessing to some people around here in Walnut Grove? And he's a semi-driver. Well, I'm concentrating on becoming a better husband and a better father. Well, you know, that's all right. But I'll tell you one thing. You're to be witnessing for Christ. But I know why he doesn't witness, because he doesn't want to take the reproach, and he wants to be old buddies with those in and around this area here. And who gets the glory? Now, there are quite a few people think he's a very nice fellow. Now, as far as society's concerned, he is a very nice fellow. But as far as God's concerned, he is just siphoning all the glory for himself, because if you just lead a good life and you never offend anybody and you never talk about Christ, you're just a nice fella. You know what? You've stolen all the glory from Jesus Christ. If you don't tell people why you lead a Christian life, then you get all the glory and you just soak it up like a sponge. Oh, he's a wonderful fella. She's a wonderful woman. But you start telling them about Jesus Christ, and there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. Are you really trusting your water baptism? Are you really trusting this preacher or priest to forgive your sins? Are you really doing that? Now, you come out and witness for Christ and be able to back it up in the Bible, and I'll tell you what, you're not going to be the nice guy around town. You're not going to be the nice guy around any town. Because you know what? You're going to upset the apple cart a little bit, that some of these preachers and some of these churches have lied to the people, and you're going to upset things, and Christ wants you to upset them. You ought to follow the life of the Apostle Paul on his three missionary journeys. Good night, this man went in, and he upset everything. He goes into Athens, Greece, and he said, you're worshiping the unknown God. Man alive, he upset the philosophers over there, the Epicureans. He upset everything. You know why he upset things? Because he spoke out, and he spoke out for Christ. Now, he could have been the nice man around town. Almost every town he went in, he went into the temple and began to talk with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. And he upset everything. Almost every town he went in, they either tried to run him out of town, he started a church, or they had an insurrection against him. And these things, because he spoke out for Christ. So if you want to be just a nice person as a Christian, we'll label you as a Secret Service Christian. Well, you can just parade around like a peacock, and you can just clothe yourself with all the feathers of self-righteousness, and everybody around will think you're just a wonderful person, and you're absolutely useless in God's service, because you'd rather soak in your own glory and everybody thinking well of you rather than speak out and say, you know, the reason I'm leading this life is because Jesus Christ saved me. Now, if you're trusting water baptism to go to heaven, then either you're lost and I'm saved, or I'm saved and you're lost. And then to give a testimony, you're going to find out you're going to upset a few people. But you know what? If you're going to be effective for Christ, and you want the glory of Christ, and you want the blessings of Christ, then you're going to have to open up and be a Christian here who's willing to speak for Christ. We have enough Secret Service Christians that want to steal the glory of Christ for themselves just to be a prima donna in the community, always a wonderful fella. Oh, she's a wonderful lady, and so forth. You're absolutely useless in God's service. God wants you to testify. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ because you know what it'll bring? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, it says this, whosoever shall confess me before men, it doesn't say whosoever shall just walk around and be a nice person and everybody think they're great. No, confess means I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell people why I'm going to heaven, and I'm not ashamed of the church I go to that preaches that gospel, and I'm going to be identified with it, and I don't care who knows what. I want you saved, and you should have that attitude if you're a Christian. But on the other hand, if you just want to be liked and so forth, then you're going to be in the Secret Service Christian, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to suffer loss of rewards. You're not going to have any. And not only that, eventually Christ is going to chasten you. And they deceive themselves thinking this is a Christian now. Oh, everything's going all right. Look how nice I am. I'm leaving an impact in the community, not for Christ, for yourself. You'd just rather, what it really means is you sold out yourself and your popularity for Jesus Christ and your testimony. That's what it really means. That's what it really boils down to. So you're going to find others that are on the firing line out here and testifying for Christ. And not very well liked, maybe, where they live, but they're winning people to Christ. And you're going to find at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be at the end of the line. And you so prided yourself with your own self-righteousness. Now, we're speaking of a Christian now, a saved person. And here are the ones that you thought were the troublemakers, and the ones that you thought were, oh, they shouldn't speak out so much in that. What you did was use that for an excuse so you wouldn't have to speak for Christ. And you really soaked in your popularity because you were never a testimony for Christ. And here are those that were. They did suffer persecution. Let's go on down. We find out here in verses 17 and 18. Let's go on here, and let's begin to read this now. In verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, then what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, in verse 17, the judgment spoken of is not eternal punishment. You see, for Christians never lose their salvation. We believe this judgment is twofold. First of all, it's God's chastening of his children and the world's persecution against those who bear the name of Christ. Now, we first of all are going to examine the judgment from the world. You see, Christians have suffered from the cross until now for the name of Christ. All of the apostles were martyred, with only John having a natural death. You see, in the year 64, during the reign of Emperor Nero, fire broke out in Rome. For 6 days and nights the fire burned. The greater part of the city was laid in ashes. The rumor got around that Nero himself had caused the city to be set on fire. Now, this aroused great hatred in the people of Rome against the emperor. To turn this hatred away from himself, Nero accused the Christians of having set the fire to Rome. The accusation was certainly not true, but large numbers of Christians were arrested and a terrible persecution followed. Many Christians were even crucified. Some were sewn up in skins of wild beasts, and then large dogs were turned loose upon them, and they were torn into pieces. Women were tied to mad bulls and dragged to death. After nightfall, Christians were burned at the stake in Nero's garden. The Roman people who hated the Christians were free to come into the garden, and Nero drove around in his chariot, wickedly enjoying the horrible scene. You know, we need to understand the situation in Peter's time to really grasp the meaning of what he states in the next few lines. This is a judgment from the lost. Now, we find our second part, judgment from the Lord. Now, this is God's chastening his children who are living in sin. You'll notice here in 1 Corinthians here, in chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, the Word of God tells us this. For if we would judge in ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. And then we find out here, if we look at the situation from God's eyes, he is saying that the time has now come, that judgment, that is persecution from the lost, along with chastening of the Lord, must begin at the house of God, that's his children, that's the Christian. Now, if it first begin at us, that is, if God allows his children to be persecuted and even killed for his name's sake, and will take his own children in hand and correct them when they need it, then what shall the end of them, the lost, that obey not the gospel of God? Now, what's going to happen to them? It is true that God loved the world, every individual, and he made their payment for sin. But if any person refuses God's love and his payment for their sin, then they must pay for their own sin in God's judgment, and that is eternal hell. Now, in verse 18, let's read this again here. In verse 18, we find out, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, the word scarcely is the Greek word molis, M-O-L-I-S, and it should be translated with difficulty. It is in verse 18, a translational error that has obscured the meaning of this verse. Saved with difficulty does not mean that God had a difficult time preparing salvation, and nor does it mean that man has to labor in works, therefore making it difficult to be saved. One would have to extract this verse out of the entire context to apply it in this way. But now notice, if you will, carefully, that our entire heading from verses 12 to 19 is suffering for the Lord. And this is the whole context of these verses. Now, with difficulty simply means that the Christian will have some difficult times as a result of persecution from the lost and testing and trials from the Lord. Now, here is a literal translation of verse 18 and a meaning taken in harmony with the surrounding verses, then it becomes crystal clear. If the righteous be saved and will have difficult times as the result of persecution, trials, and testings for the name of Christ, then where shall the ungodly, and that is those who care not for God, and the sinner, those who make sin their trade, then where shall they appear that deny the name of Christ? You see, if God allows us to encounter difficult times for his name's sake, you can rest assured he will not spare the rod of judgment, and that is hell, to those who reject him. Now we'll look here in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, if I'm living for Christ, if I'm living for Christ, I can count upon suffering for Christ. At times, a person may feel alone when standing for the Lord, but what assurance he's given to his own, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. What tremendous, promises to the Christian. No doubt the five missionaries who died in Ecuador had committed the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As you well remember, These five men had weapons while waiting on the beach for the Aka Indians to appear, but they never used them. This took real courage, but they trusted the grace of God even unto death. And one of the five, by the name of Jim Elliott, who wrote to his wife these words shortly before his death, he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, what he cannot lose." Let me read it again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Little did he know that in a few days he would be called upon to give his life in exchange for the crown of life. This crown will be waiting for him at the judgment seat of Christ. May we as Christians, whether in life or death, according to the will of God, always be found faithful to commit the keeping of our souls unto him in well-doing, counting it a privilege to suffer for his name. Maybe you're a Christian, you haven't been witnessing. You know what? You need to get in a good Bible teaching church. You need to get where other Christians are witnessing for Christ and could care less about what somebody thinks. But then see the joy when somebody's convicted by the Holy Spirit and they turn to Jesus Christ and they have the peace of God that passeth understanding, all understanding. And they give a testimony in church and say, "I thank God that you told me about Christ. Here I was trusting my water baptism. I listened to this preacher up here every Sunday morning saying, I can forgive your sins because I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I've listened to that phony baloney. And you know what? I read it in the Word of God that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him would never perish but have eternal life." And it's not the preacher forgiving your sins. It's not the water baptism, something you do, because we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. How precious the Lord Jesus is. Let me ask you listening, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Or are you just in a liberal church where you go through the same formalism every Sunday morning with a little different tint of the Bible, a couple of verses read here, a couple there? Have you ever heard about the rapture? Have you ever heard about eternal security? Have you ever heard there's only one way to heaven? Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except through the Son." Well, if you never have, I hope you'll trust Jesus Christ today, right now. And if you have, and you're going to, or you do next week, drop us a line and let us know that Christ is your Savior, so we can rejoice with you. And you know what? We've just gained another brother or sister in Christ, because now we have a spiritual relationship, and it would thrill our hearts to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you've trusted him by listening to the broadcast. We thank you so much for listening. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.